much and good evening. We are delighted that you're here tonight. This is a good Sunday night group, and we're glad that you're with us. I think of my church back in Covington. They started at 6 o'clock, and they're just about finished with their service tonight. And it's wonderful. All over the United States, there are still churches that have a Sunday night service. And you know, the trend today is to water that down. You understand that? Maybe not among the brethren, but among Baptists and others. They'll have one service on Sunday and maybe nothing on Wednesday. But praise the Lord for those who meet on the Lord's Day and give the day to Him. We're in the book of Jonah. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Jonah. And I'm going to begin reading in just a minute with verse 1. Let me talk to you a little bit about this great book, the Bible. I've been preaching it for 50 years. And I love the Word of God. We are Bible people, aren't we? Someone said to me the last time when I was here, they said, "You know, you may be a Baptist, but you sound just like us." Well, that's because we're all Bible people. We believe in the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a wonderful book, the Bible. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. The New is in the Old contained. The Old is in the New explained. The New is in the Old concealed. The Old is in the New revealed. The New is in the Old enfolded. The Old is in the New unfolded. If I had the Old and not the New, I have a good beginning but no consummation. If I had the New without the Old, I have a good consummation but no beginning. What I have is the absolute, complete, unqualified, and final Word of God, the Bible. We say that we believe it's plenarily inspired. We mean by that it's all inspired. Revelation is just as inspired as Exodus. Genesis is just as inspired as John. We say it's verbally inspired. By that we mean that every word is inspired. None of this conceptual inspiration. You can't have a true concept without words. God gave us the exact words, and everything God wants us to know spiritually is found right here in this book. Now you start with the book of Genesis. By the way, Genesis corresponds with Matthew, and Exodus corresponds with Romans, and Leviticus corresponds with Hebrews, and so on. And you have the law and the prophets. When you come to the prophets, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, major prophets. The minor prophets will be Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's the prophets in the Old Testament. When Lehman Strauss was with me once at an ordination service, and Strauss asked the question to the candidate being ordained, "Do you know the books of the Bible?" He said, "Well, of course I do." He says, "Let's hear them." Well, we are in the minor prophets, and they're called minor not because they're minor in significance, but because they're minor in size. And when you come to Jonah, you have one of the minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets. Now, when you study a minor prophet, there are several things that you need to remember if you're going to understand it. Number one, was the prophet written to Israel or to Judah? That's pretty simple. Because under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the kingdom was divided, as you know, your Bible people. 10 tribes went to Samaria, 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, stayed in Jerusalem. So when you meet a minor prophet, you've got to know, is this prophet prophesying to Judah, Benjamin, or is he prophesying to the 10 tribes in Samaria? That's important. Number two, you need to discover when you study whether it was written before the exile or after the exile or during the exile. Is it pre-exilic, exilic, post-exilic? And that's important because there were no good kings among the kings of Israel. They were all wicked. And God said through the prophets, I am going to judge you unless you repent of your ways. And they didn't. And God allowed them to be taken away in the Assyrian captivity. Then later, while they were in captivity, God said through the prophets to the kings of Judah, the same thing that happened to your brother is going to happen to you unless you get with it. It's a rather free translation there, but that's the idea. You've got to turn from your ways or it's going to happen to you. And they didn't turn, and it happened to them. They went away into Babylon. So you have the Assyrian captivity of 10 tribes, and you have the captivity of Benjamin and Israel into Babylon. And Jonah was a prophet of Israel. But he did not prophesy to Israel or Judah. He was the first foreign missionary that was sent by God to warn Nineveh of their wickedness. Now, this little book of Jonah has 4 chapters. It takes you 6 minutes to read it. I have 9 messages on it. It takes 6 minutes to read the book. It has 48 verses, 1,328 words, and it was read and is read by the Jews, the Orthodox Jew, every Day of Atonement. They read the book of Jonah. In the Hebrew Bible, Jonah and Nahum go together, although they're separated by 100 years. But they go together because they both deal with Nineveh. Someone said, Charles Reed to be exact, said that this little book is the most beautiful story ever written in so small a compass. It's a beautiful story. The story, as you know, and it was a wonderful thing about it, you've heard the story of Jonah. I'm sure some of you are saying, oh, Jonah again. I mean, we've heard Jonah so much. Well, hang in there with us. Just stay with us because we're going to look at this little jewel. And we're going to turn it different ways under the light. And we're going to see different facets of it, dispensationally and prophetically and historically and practically. But as you read the book, you are aware that God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and cry against it, and he didn't. As a matter of fact, the best outline that I know of Jonah goes like this. God said, go. Jonah said, no. And God said, oh. That pretty much says it. And when we read the book of Jonah, we're going to see a lot of, oh, there. Let me give you my outline of the book of Jonah. Now, before the week is over, you're going to know this by heart. But you might want to write this down. Here is the outline of the book of Jonah in 4 chapters. Chapter 1, you have the commission of God's word. And the response of Jonah the patriot. In other words, God commissioned Jonah to go, and he responded. Chapter 1. In chapter 2, you have the confession of Jonah's wrong and the restoration of Jonah the proud. And oh, once we get to chapter 2, I'm going to have eyebrows raised all over the place. Because I happen to believe, are you ready for this? Fasten your seatbelts. I happen to believe that Jonah actually died in the belly of the whale. Oh, that'll cause some conversation. And we're going to get to that. All right? We'll see how we come to that conclusion. Chapter 3, third chapter, is the conformity to God's will and the result to Jonah the preacher. He preached in chapter 3, and the town of Nineveh was revived and converted, and the greatest work of God in one city that has ever taken place took place right here. Now, can that happen in Jacksonville? Can that happen in Kentucky? I'm going to talk about that one night. And in chapter 4, you have the compassion for the world and the rebuke of Jonah the pouter. That's the four chapters. Now, the book was written during Rehoboam II. 2 Kings chapter 14 tells us that Jonah was a real person. Folks, this is not Gulliver's Travels. This is not a little fable. It's not a little parable. This is a historical man who lived during the days of Jeroboam the Second. And the Lord said in Matthew 12:40, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the Lord attested to the reality of this man named Jonah. He was born in a little place called Gath-Hepher, about 4 miles from Nazareth. I'm going to be there next month. I'm taking 48 people in my church to Israel next month, and we will be in this area, just very close to Nazareth. By the way, every once in a while you meet people of academic stature who seem to know everything, and they speak with great authority, and they will say something like this: everybody knows that Adam and Eve weren't real people. And this little layperson down here says, well, he's got a PhD. He must know something I don't know. But they say it with such aplomb, with such authority, with such erudite professionalism, that you say, well. Now, that happened in John chapter 7. The Pharisees said this. Now follow me carefully. Search the Scriptures, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now, you know, when you say that with such dogmatism, you say, well, is that right? Must be right. It wasn't right. One prophet out of Galilee was Jonah. Came from Gath-Hepher. Another was Nahum. Another was Amos, the fruit picker. There were at least three prophets, and maybe more, that came out of Galilee. So when you hear some professor say, with all of his wisdom and knowledge, everybody knows, just say, now hold it. We search the Scriptures to see whether those things were so. So verse 1, chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, you have before us God speaking to this man, and we read it like this. Now the word of the Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized, Jehovah Yahweh, came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Now, Jonah means dove. He wasn't very dove-like in his attitude toward Nineveh, as we'll see. God said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Now, why was Nineveh great? It wasn't just the size. 2,500,000 people. Pretty good sized town. If you put Tampa and St. Petersburg and throw in Clearwater, you've got about the size of Nineveh. I tried to figure out how that lined up with Jacksonville this afternoon, but didn't come to any conclusion. I'm not quite sure how many people are in Jacksonville, but I know this, that it was a great city. Four chariots could ride on the walls. But God did not see the city in its size. He saw it in its wickedness. The Assyrians were atrocious. I mean, they were known for delighting in the execution of people. They would skin people alive. They would bury them and chop their heads. I mean, they were just... If I told you some of the atrocities of the Assyrians, you would understand why Jonah didn't want to go. But God said, go. Now, that's the great commission of the Old Testament. Go! You know, sometimes people say, well, I would like to go, but I don't love the people of Nineveh. God never commanded to love them. He commands to go to them. I know they're unlovely. But if you go to them, eventually you'll love them. Now, the cry today for the church is to go. Go to all the world and preach the gospel, Mark says that. Go and teach all nations, Matthew says that. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring. Go, that's visitation. Bring, that's transportation. Go and bring. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Go. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Now, most of us in our churches, we open the doors and we say, come. If you want it, come and get it. And it don't come. What we need to do is to go. I hope I can bring a little conviction on this group, because you're wonderful people and you're Bible-loving people and you're Christian people, but there are people in this neighborhood who need to be reached, lost in the darksome prison house of sin, and they need to be saved. Now, in our church, Calvary Baptist in Covington, it takes about 650 people to do all the jobs that have to be done. And we are a Bible exposition church. I mean, if you come to our church on a Sunday morning, for the next 2 years, you'll hear Romans. I'm in Romans chapter 5 next Sunday. And I'm going through Romans. Wednesday night, I go through Proverbs. Sunday night, I'm just beginning a new series. You want the Bible, you come to Covington, you get the Bible. We've just opened a website, Ken Ham. Anybody know who Ken Ham is? The creationist? He's a member of my church. Ken Ham and I just formed a board called BibleExposition.com. And we are going to offer on the web sermons and Bible exposition for the whole world. Just getting started on this. If you come to our church, you will find that we believe in Bible exposition. But you got to couple that with evangelism. If we spend our time learning what God says, but we don't obey what God says and go, we've just got half of it. And I tell my people in Covington, I say, look, we are a great emphasis upon how we look, although we have a beautiful sanctuary and a wonderful orchestra and a great choir and all that. But look, we are a workshop. We are here to reach the community for Christ. And God said, go. And we need to do it. And we are doing everything we can to reach our community. Now, right now, downtown Covington is not a very lovely place to live. It's kind of a part of Covington. There's a lot of a lower economic class. And we went to the secular schools, believe it or not, and we said, as a church, what can we do to help your school? Would you allow us to come into your school, take the pupils back to our church, and help them with their lessons and with their arithmetic and their geography and with their languages and with their social studies? We will be their mentor. We will help them learn. if you'll let us help them. And they said, you're that interested? Yes. Now you must understand, we also will talk to them about God and Christ and their spiritual needs. And we're doing that. In Covington, Kentucky, we're bringing them in. But you go and bring. Every Monday night, I have over 100 people out knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus Christ. Every Monday night, we have people saved. Every Wednesday night, they stand up and say, praise the Lord, we had 12 saved on Monday night, or 15 saved Monday night, people who have come to Christ. Because it's incumbent upon us not just to learn and take in, but to obey and to go. And that's what he said here. Go. But I don't like the Ninevites. Well, no wonder he didn't like them, because he knew he was a prophet. That ultimately it was the Assyrians that were going to take Israel's captivity. I mean, how would you like to be told to go and witness to people that are ultimately going to take you in captivity? And Jonah knew that. I guess it would be like God telling us to go to Nazis. Most of you folk are old enough to have remembered the Second World War. Remember the Nazis? Remember the Japanese? I mean, I've just lately gotten my mind straightened out so I can buy a Japanese car. And I only do it because it was completely put together in Kentucky. But I mean, you know, I tell you, when I went to the Philippines to minister, the thing that really got to me was to stand there in front of all those graves of our boys who died, and they had the Japanese stand in front of those graves and had their picture taken. That kind of made me. I mean, they didn't mean anything by it. I mean, you're told to go and preach to the Japanese. Go to the Nazis. Go to Nazis. Well, he said, go to Nineveh. Well, if you went, you'd have to do it because God said it, not because you love them. Well, it says, but Jonah rose up. Well, that's good so far. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, he should have known better than that. You can't run away from God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, which is what he did, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Psalm 139, 7 and 8. Can't run away from God. But he went to flee from the presence of the Lord, and he went down. You know, when you run away from God, it's always down. Even if you got an advancement in pay, even if it was up in the structure, it's down when you're not doing God's will. And it says he went down to Joppa. Joppa was the place that Peter received his vision in Acts 9. Joppa is where Simon the Tanner lived. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. Now, that's interesting. In the Hebrew, the word found here is very interesting. Because I think that probably Jonah said, isn't this wonderful? I was on my way to Tarshish, and I went down to Joppa. And as I went down to the dock at Joppa, it just so happened that the boat pulled up, saying, going to Tarshish. And I said, this must be the will of God, because everything is working out so well. You know what that's called, my friend? That's called rationalizing the will of God. Sometimes we say, well, isn't this great? Don't tell me what the Bible says.
Everything is working out wonderful. I know the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I know that, but I found this wonderful woman, and we have so much in common. We both collect butterfly wings. And we think alike, and we have the same kind of background, and we're both German or Irish or whatever. And it was no accident. It must be the will of God because it worked out. Now listen, if you are willing to run away from God, Satan will always supply the transportation. And sometimes it looks pretty easy. Just because it's easy and it seems to work out doesn't make it right. Because God never, ever leads us contrary to His Word. Amen? That's pretty important. Now, I don't have to tell you that. I think half of you men here tonight are probably preachers. But let me tell you, God never leads us contrary to His Word. And while he found the ship, and it looked like it looked like Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good. Found the ship, going to Tarshish. You know, if you aren't going uphill a little bit, maybe you're out of the will of God. God has not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God never said it was going to be easy. It's always a little uphill. It may be a little strained, but it's the will of God. This is what you do. He found the ship. Going to Tarshish. Now, the next line is almost humorous, if it weren't pitiful. It says this, and he paid the fare. Well, of course he paid the fare. You think he's a cheat? He's a Jew. Honest Jonah. Somebody comes to Jonah and they say, Jonah, do you know that if you will do what I say, I know how we can get on that ship and never pay. So how are we going to do that? Well, he said, at 12 o'clock, the paymaster, the man that collects the money, goes for lunch, and there's an open access to the ship. So when he goes to lunch, we move in and get on the ship free. Jonah says, do I look like a cheat? I'm honest. But he's running away from God. Now, I'm not suggesting it was right to be dishonest. I'm simply saying that many of us as Christians have a double standard. We have one standard for man. We pay our light bill, our gas bill, or we pay our rent. We pay the payment on the car. We take our obligations. We would never think of not doing that. But do we have the same integrity when it comes to our obedience to God? Are you following me? God said, go. Jonah said, no. And while he's saying no, he has a double standard. He's a prodigal son of the Old Testament. Remember in the New Testament, in Luke 15, it says a man had two sons, and one said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my inheritance. I'm out of here. I've had it. Rules, rules, rules. I'm getting out of here. And so reluctantly, his father gave him his inheritance. And the Bible says he went off in riotous living. And later on we learn that he spent time with the harlots. His brother reminded them of that. And he ended up in a pig pen. Now that is not the kind of thing Jews would like to be in, a pig pen. And he ended up in a pig pen. And the text says this. It says, and he fain would have eaten the husks.
but no man gave him. What does that mean?
Say, prodigal, you look pretty hungry. He said, man, I am hungry. I haven't eaten for 3 days. Why don't you have a husk? Oh, he says, that would be stealing. Couldn't eat a husk. No man gave me. But he's breaking his father's heart. You get the idea here? I mean, it's awfully easy for Christians to have one set of standards for the world and one set of standards for God. And we say no to God and the will of God. At the same time, we try to keep up appearances that we're honest and doing the right thing. So he paid his fare. And then it says, and he went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind. How great was the wind? How great was the sin? Great winds, great storms follow great disobedience. That's one way you know you're a believer, because you can't keep getting away with sinning and not be handled by God. I mean, people who just keep continuing in sin, could I tell you something, folks? They're not saved. No, I didn't say continue to sin, but continue in sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein? You're not going to live in sin very long without the storm coming. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God says, because ye are sons and not bastards, you are chastened of God. That is an affirmation of the reality of your salvation when you get out of fellowship with him. So the storm came. And it says, and there was a great and mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was in danger of being broken. And the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. This is not the sleep of repose. This is not the sleep of surrender. This is not the sleep of trust. This is the sleep of apathy. And I must say to you, you may not enjoy me saying it, but I must say to you that one of the greatest problems in the Christian church today is indifference. As a matter of fact, I asked Dr. Bob Ketchum years ago before he died, great Baptist preacher, Dr. Ketchum, what do you think the greatest problem is in the church? I thought he'd say apostasy, liberalism, unbelief. Today you would say postmodernism, relativism, pluralism. You say all those things are bad. But let me tell you what the worst thing is in the church today. It's indifference. Because it's very easy for us to go through the motions and yet still be asleep. It's easy enough for us to say, anywhere with Jesus I can go to sleep. Anywhere. Somebody asked me, they said, Dr. Wagner, do you think the Pentecostals are going to heaven? And I said, well, if they don't run past it. You know what I mean? I'm not Pentecostal. I don't have any time for Pentecostalism. But I got to tell you, sometimes they show an enthusiasm that we don't have. How could we be so right and so correct in our doctrine and then unmoved by it? I remember years ago when I was a pastor at Temple Baptist Church in Tacoma, Washington, I said to one of my assistants, now I want you to put an ad in the paper. And this ad is to say this, death ministry for all services. I wanted that in there because there were deaf people in the town and I wanted them to come and hear the gospel. So I said, put that in there, death ministry in all the church, in all the services. Well, there was a Pentecostal church in our town and they had an ad and it said, life ministries. The ad beneath it was our ad, and my assistant made a mistake. And it said, death ministry in all the services. Oh. I just about skinned him. As a matter of fact, that happened about 30 years ago, and I just reminded him of that again a few weeks ago when I was in Tacoma. Deaf ministries. But you know, you can say that about a lot of chapels and a lot of churches. Now, I'm going to pick on the Baptists. Because, man, I mean, we have people who are Baptists up to here, but they're indifferent to God. And they sing, Baptist is my name, Baptist till I die. Been raised up in a Baptist church, going to stay on the Baptist side. And you're going to die. Most Baptist members died long ago. They just haven't been buried yet. But before you laugh too hard at the Baptists, pull it. I think, now, maybe I ought to wait and say this on Friday. This is Sunday. But among the brethren, that could happen. We get so self-contained. Say, well, we're separatists. Well, you ought to be. I am too. And we're biblicists. Well, you ought to be. And we're literalists. Yes. We believe in a holy life. Amen. But are we reaching the lost? Or are we apathetic? You say, well, no, Pastor Wagner, come on. You know, when I came in the service tonight and looked at all these heads, it looked like about 200 Q-tips. I'm not, same thing, I'm gray. What do you expect? I'm 71, so we're getting gray. And the easiest thing for us to say is, you know, I've done my part. Man, I used to be active in the church. When I was young, I was aggressive. I was a soul winner. I gave out gospel tracts. I was busy for God. But hey, now I'm living for me a little bit. That's your problem. Let the younger people do it. Well, then you're dead and haven't been buried yet. Man said to me this morning, he said, so you're retired, huh? I said, what? Retired? I'm retired. Retreaded. Someone said, well, you're 71. You're the pastor of that church. Well, they called me when I was 62. Or 61, 10 years ago. So I'm just going to keep going. And I think that those of us who are a little older, which would be a pretty good group here, ought to say, you know, God's not finished with me yet, and there are some things I can do, and there's a witness that I can bear, and I'm not going to die just sweeping away my life and enjoying the sun of Florida, whatever that is. Because this little place right here, the Park of the Palms, is like a jewel in the Jacksonville area. I mean, I'm sure when God looks down and sees this little village and these people and their love for God and their dedication for the Lord, I'm sure that you have a very special place in the heart of God. And I feel that way because, You have a special place in my heart. When I think of this area, I don't think of the First Baptist Church of Jacksonville. I think of the Park of the Palms. Wonderful Bible people. But listen, this little dynamo right here could be a great force for God in Keystone to reach the lost. Now, I don't know how you're going to do it. Maybe you want to tutor kids in school. You could do that. We just came up with that idea. How can we reach kids who never would be reachable? And I hired a full-time man just to do that. He runs that program. And he leads a number of retired teachers in our area, and we tutor young people so we can get to their hearts and show them how to get to heaven from Covington. So you got to have a little imagination, but you're saying, how can we fulfill the Great Commission? Right here from the Park of the Palms. And the worst thing that could happen to us is to lose our ambition. I mean, praise God for older folk who are ambitious. Ambitious! Someone said, I hate the guys who criticize and minimize the other guys whose enterprise has made them rise above the guys who criticize and minimize. All I can say is praise God for guys with enterprise. Energy! The force of their testimony. You have so much to offer. Now, some of you have come from the Middle West and come from Canada. You don't live here all the time. How is your ministry back there? Are you kind of resting on your laurels? Or have you said, well, hey, I got to have a little time for myself. Hey, listen, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We have an eternity to enjoy each other. Right now, we need to go and reach the lost for Christ. But Jonah stayed in the ship fast asleep. Bigoted, biased, running from God, and indifferent. And I pray that when I get older, that I won't lose my enthusiasm for the Lord and for getting people saved. I hope you won't either. Our Father, we thank you for the Word. And as we explore this book together, may it be more than just didactic, more than just facts stored away in our craniums. May we put legs on what we learn. May it be translated into spiritual shoe leather. And if there's someone here tonight unsaved, they've never trusted Christ, oh God, deal with them and speak to their hearts. And we shall thank you in His precious name.